They won't be expecting that, will they? No one, possibly not even the angels, expected God to do what he did, to become human. It's a huge surprise, isn't it? And the Christmas story is full of surprises. At one level, we take it all for granted. Shepherds, angels, a baby being born. We're so used to it. But at another level, if you stop and think, it boggles the mind. It's so surprising, so unexpected. When I turned 50, some time ago, I was woken early in the morning by Ginny and the children and told to pack a bag. And they kidnapped me and took me away for a birthday surprise for a long weekend in Adelaide. I wasn't expecting that, particularly because I was on the preaching roster to preach here at St. Alfred's. And unbeknownst to me, Ginny had arranged for David Williams, who's here somewhere this morning, to preach in my stead. I certainly wasn't expecting that. Now, it's Christmas. Some of you may have already opened some things you weren't expecting. Christmas is full of surprises. But these are really only small, minuscule surprises in comparison to what God is doing at Christmas. We don't expect the all-powerful, almighty God of the universe to appear as a baby. We just aren't ready for that. Most people don't expect God to appear at all. Lots of people don't want God to appear at all. But like the angels, if he's going to appear, maybe somewhere in our mind we think, if God is this powerful God, he should have all the trappings of power, armies and the like, palaces. Not be a helpless baby born in some sort of backwater in a stable. Now, the birth of the baby in Bethlehem must rate as the most unexpected event in history. It's so surprising that even today we struggle to understand it. And God knew that we would struggle, so he started warning us centuries before it happened. He began hinting at what he was going to do through prophets, like that first reading we had today, a prophet called Isaiah, centuries before the actual events took place. I have three children who are all here today. I have found over my time as a father, sometimes it helps to give a warning to your children that things are about to happen or things are going to change. For example, in about 5 minutes, it will be dinner time. Please come up to the table. Or in about 5 minutes, we're going to leave and go to church. And other things like that. That gives them time to adapt and get used to the fact that things are changing. I've warned them that I was going to say this. And adults benefit from that sort of warning as well, don't we? The bigger the surprise, the bigger the unexpected event, the more warning is helpful. And when we don't get that warning, we often experience shock. God gives us 8 centuries of warning. And you would think that would be enough to help us to understand. But for some of us here today, I suggest even 2,000 years after the events, we still don't get it. We still don't understand that God came as a baby. It's a nice story, but we don't really know what God is doing. We don't really see how it affects us personally. So let's just consider a couple of things that the prophet tells us 8 centuries earlier as part of the warning. First of all, he tells us that God is planning the birth of a child and he will be a son. These very famous verse, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." So that is, we're told that that is going to happen at some stage. Secondly, we're told that this child will actually be an important ruler. He will lead his country and he will do that job really well. His rule will be so good that everyone will be blessed. So far, so good. It's a prophecy about a child who will grow up and rule his country, someone important like a king or a prime minister. But then Isaiah says something that is incredible, something that's confusing, something that is blasphemous, because he says the child will be, among other things, mighty God. This baby will be God. For to us a child will be given who will be God. Now, I don't know what's in the air here at St. Alfred's, but we've had lots of children born in the last couple of years here, and I'm sure all the parents are thrilled and delighted with their children, but I'm sure none of them think that their children are God. Some of the children may have a second opinion on that, but after one broken night's sleep, most parents realise their child is just another human being. Now, Isaiah is glimpsing something that is so completely different to anything else that has happened in human history. It's a birth that's in a category all of its own. A child will be born who is God. He will have a human family. He'll actually come from a royal family, a line of kings that began with King David. He'll be born like other children are born, but yes, have this unusual identity, this extraordinary identity, God incarnate in the flesh. How can this be? That's why we sit and wonder about this, trying to make sense. How can this be? Isaiah would be someone who says, I'm good on the big picture, don't worry me about the detail. He doesn't tell us much about the detail. He simply says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. God will make it happen. Isaiah wasn't given the story about Mary and Joseph and angels and shepherds. He didn't see all of that. He just saw the big picture that God is going to send a child who will be God, and God will make it happen. That's what Isaiah warns us about centuries before it happens. And we know that if God is real, God can do whatever he likes, however he likes. If he wishes to come to earth as a baby, he can do that. He created the whole world in the first place. The poet John Betjeman wrote a poem called Christmas, and he reflects a little bit on this in these few words. And is it true, this most tremendous tale of all, seen in a stained glass window's hue, a baby in an ox's stall? Is it true, the maker of the stars and sea become a child on earth for me? It's a great question, isn't it? Is it true? How could it be possible? What does it mean? Now, on the surface, I think the Christmas story is parked often in people's minds in a place where we keep things like fairy tales and myths and films. You know, it can inhabit the same place in our brain as the story about Rudolph and Father Christmas and the Lord of the Rings. You know, it's an entertaining story, it's fun, it serves a purpose for a season, but you don't want to take it too seriously. I think many people have the Christmas story there because it's so hard to believe, isn't it? It hardly seems possible that God should become human. It's an absurd story. Now, to grasp the absurdity of this story, let me push your patience with me briefly. Let's think about an absurd analogy. Imagine every dog in the world was in danger from some terrible disease. Imagine you wanted to help the dogs of the world, and the only way you could do that was to become a dog yourself and go and talk in dog language and explain what the dogs needed to do to avoid inevitable death. The cost for you would be to exchange your exalted status as a human being to become a humble canine. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But it just gives you a tiny, tiny little flavour of what Jesus is doing in sacrificing his exalted status as God to come to earth as God, to talk and live to in our world so that we could understand what God wants us to know. Because the truth is, we are in trouble. We are affected by a disease that will kill us, and we need God's help. The Bible calls it sin. You and I know we're not perfect. Some of you have got lovely Christmas decorations planned up in your homes. You've got lovely events planned for today. But you know deep in the backs of your minds, even Christmas can't paper over all the cracks. You know we are not perfect. We can't solve all our problems, let alone solve the world's problems. We need God to help us. And the Christmas story tells us that God is willing to help, that God has come into our world and has said, I'm here and I've come to help. By becoming human, he identifies with all our problems and our issues. But by remaining God, he offers a solution to all our problems and our issues. No one else does that in human history. Only Jesus does that. Please don't be offended by the unexpected, the incredible, the surprising elements of the Christmas story. It's a story like no other. We'll never understand how God could do it. How could he go from his majesty in heaven to the humble womb of a teenage girl? We will never understand that, but he did. He came to earth as one of us to live in the world he created. And that's one reason why we gather this morning to sing songs of praise for what he's done. Many of you here today are followers of Jesus. You've put your faith in that baby who came alive, lived, and died on a cross. And you rejoice with Christians all around the globe today as we thank God again for sending his Son into the world. We lift our hearts in praise and adoration, don't we? We thank God that he hasn't left us in the darkness. The people living in darkness have seen this great light, this light that God has shone into our world in the name of Jesus. Some of you here today, though, may not be sure about Jesus. You might not be convinced by one thing I say. That's all right. But can I suggest a few things that you might do before next Christmas? Before next Christmas, can I suggest you read one of the Gospels in the Bible? There are four of them: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read them. Read about the life of Jesus, what he does, what he says, and why he dies on the cross. I have got some brochures in the foyer called Why Christmas. They're small brochures, about 20 pages. And in the pages of this little brochure, it will explain who Jesus is, why he came to earth, why he died. It's written in English. It's easy to understand. I suspect you could read it over a cup of coffee and a piece of Christmas cake this afternoon. Please take one. It's a free gift from me. Thirdly, you could talk to someone who is a Christian. You might have come with a Christian friend or family member. Please ask your questions. It is all right to ask questions. It's all right to not be sure. Please feel free to come and talk to me or Mike after the service if you'd like. And if you're staying around this part of Melbourne, you might like to think about joining us here for a little Christianity explained course, and you'll see some little brochures out in the foyer like that. It's a seven or eight week course that just allows you to talk about what God is like and who Jesus is and meet some other people and have a nice meal together and be honest and ask questions. We're quite enthusiastic about that, allowing people to ask their questions. Now, this little passage in Isaiah, as I come to a close, is a bit like a business card, just a very brief introduction, a little statement, not the whole story about Jesus. Consider how we introduce one another. When you know someone hasn't met someone, you normally use some sort of relationship connection or some sort of job description to explain someone new to another person. For example, you might introduce me to your mum this morning, if she's here with you, and say, Mum, This is Peter, he's our minister. Peter, this is my mum, Sandra. Or if you're at work, it could be something like, George, this is Lee, who is our new trainee. Lee, this is George, who's the boss. Something like that. Family connections and job descriptions help us understand very immediately who this new person is. Now, in a sense, that's what Isaiah has been doing. He's just giving us a tiny little introduction, and he's saying, folks, this is the Son of God, and he's the boss. He's coming to rule in a really, really good way. You want to get to know him. And it's a very, very helpful introduction, because if you're here this morning and you want to know what God is like, then what Isaiah says is, get to know Jesus. If you want to know how to live a good life, follow Jesus. If you want to know what happens when you die, find out what happens after Jesus dies. If you want to know anything about the meaning of life, then look at the life of Jesus. Bless you all this Christmas. I hope you have a great year ahead. Do feel free to come and talk to me. I'm quite resilient, so if you'd want to disagree, that's okay. God bless you. Amen.